Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, open our hearts and minds through your Spirit to hear what you have to teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the year 1553 was not a happy year for Protestants in England. That's because it's the year that the Catholic Queen Mary came to the throne. She was also known as Mary of Tudor, but she's probably best known in history as Bloody Mary. And that title really suits her pretty well because in her reign, which lasted only for 5 years, she burned more than 280 Protestants at the stake. She burned them for their beliefs. So it was a scary time for Christian men and women. And yet, many of those who were killed showed unimaginable bravery. One of those men was a man named Lawrence Saunders. He was a Protestant minister who actively preached against Catholic doctrine. And because that he did that, he was excommunicated and arrested and then imprisoned in 1554. And then the following year, he was marched out barefoot in an old gown and a shirt to a place where he would be burned to his death. And when he got there, the officer told him that if he would just denounce his beliefs, he'd be spared. But then Saunders answered this man, "The blessed gospel of Christ is what I hold. That do I believe, that have I taught, and that will I never revoke." And then from there, Saunders moved towards the place where he would be burned. He embraced the stake. And then he said repeatedly, "Welcome thou cross of Christ, welcome everlasting life." And then the man was burned to death. That's a sobering account. It's an account of a man who knew that his faith in Jesus didn't call him to push suffering away, but instead to embrace it. That's what Lawrence Saunders did. He embraced that stake on which he must have experienced incredible torment. I mean, I just can't even imagine what it would be like to be burned alive. That would be absolute agony. But he embraced that suffering as a person of deep faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's very much what Peter tells all Christians to do in our passage this morning. Let's have a look at the first couple of verses. Look at verse 12 with me. Peter writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." So Peter begins by saying that Christian trials and suffering, they're not out of the ordinary. They're not something that's strange. They're part and parcel of being a Christian. But then at the start of verse 13, he uses a very important word, but. But. It's a word of contrast to signal that what Peter's going to explain in our passage stands in stark contrast with being surprised by suffering. In fact, what Peter describes in the rest of our passage are ways to not only be ready for suffering, but to go one step further and embrace suffering. And he tells us to do that in three ways. First, by rejoicing at participating in the sufferings of Jesus. Second, by suffering unashamedly. And third, by seeing suffering as the beginning of final judgment. Now, before we go any further, I just want to point out that the suffering Peter's talking about in this passage is the suffering of persecution. So this isn't just kind of, I shouldn't say just, all suffering is awful. This isn't suffering that's brought about by general things like illness or financial hardship or relational problems or natural disasters. It's suffering that's inflicted on people for their faith in Jesus. So that's the sort of suffering that we'll focus on this morning. But there will be some application, I think, that applies to general suffering as well. The suffering that results from, unfortunately, living in a fallen world, a fallen and broken world. Now, we probably won't in Australia experience physical persecution anytime soon. But that said, most commentators actually agree that the persecution Peter's addressing isn't so much physical persecution anyway. It's more that these Christians were being ostracized, discriminated against, insulted, and kind of pushed to the margins for their faith. There probably was some physical abuse. There might even have been some terrible abuse, physical abuse. But that's not the big thing that's going on here. This is more social persecution. And I think we are seeing some of that here in Australia as our society moves further and further away from a Christian worldview. And we certainly see it whenever our lifestyle stands in stark contrast to the surrounding society and makes people feel uncomfortable. So what Peter's saying certainly applies to what we may experience in our workplaces, among our friends and family, on social media and so forth. So with that in mind, know that this passage is applicable to us. And that even if it's not speaking to you right now, it has truths in it that will hold you in good stead when suffering comes your way in the future. So let's take a look at those three ways in which Peter tells us to embrace suffering. All right, first point then, we are to embrace suffering by rejoicing at participating in Christ. Peter writes in verse 13, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. We've seen it before in 1 Peter that we're told to rejoice in suffering, but it's still just really weird, isn't it? When a person suffers, it really doesn't feel like something they should celebrate. It feels like they should be hurt and upset. But I don't think Peter's saying that we shouldn't see suffering as distressing. Suffering is distressing. That's the reality of suffering. Rather, he's telling us to look beyond that distressing reality. He's telling us to consider what that suffering means for us in the kind of greater scheme of things. In the greater scheme of things, our suffering shows that we participate in the sufferings of Christ. We participate in Jesus' sufferings in the sense that we stand in solidarity with him. Our suffering shows that we are following him by standing for the same things that he stood for. You see, Jesus stood for God's truth. And the world is opposed to God's truth. That's the truth. Because God's truth exposes sin, and the world doesn't like that. That's why the world crucified Jesus. Now, as followers of Jesus, we're called to stand for God's truth just as he did. And when we do, we'll be hated just as Jesus was. So we'll be hated when we refuse to do things that are evil, like getting drunk or looking at porn or making dirty jokes or not being willing to bend the truth at work or not joining in with gossip and slander. Talked about some of that stuff last week. That's what Peter talked about last week. And more generally, we'll be hated for holding to ethics that are just different to the ethics of society. And by the way, Christian ethics, they're not kind of right-wing or left-wing. Christian ethics are simply the ethics of God's unchanging world. So we're going to disagree with everybody at some point. So our suffering shows that we are participating in the sufferings of Jesus by standing for the same truth he stood for. But that still doesn't explain why we should rejoice, does it? Yay, I'm participating in the suffering of Jesus. That statement doesn't quite make sense. We need a bit more. And Peter gives us more in the first part of verse 13 and then in verse 14. So first, verse 13, Peter tells us that tells us there that we should rejoice so that we might be overjoyed when the glory of Christ is revealed. Here, I think Peter is again reminding us of what he wrote in verse 7 of chapter 1, that suffering brings joy on the last day because when we stand before Jesus, we get praise, glory and honour from him for enduring. Now, we've already talked about that, so I'm not going to go into it again. My apologies. But that's That's a wonderful thing to remember. And so let's just keep that in mind. Suffering now brings glory later for enduring. Suffering now brings glory later for enduring. Now let's look at the second reason that Peter gives us to rejoice at participating in Jesus' sufferings. And that's in verse 14. He writes, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." So we're told here that participating in the sufferings of Jesus should make us rejoice because we have the blessing of the Spirit of glory and of God resting on us. But what does that mean? Well, it seems to be a reference, I think, to Isaiah 11, which talks about God's Spirit resting on the Messiah, the great King and Savior of God's people, whom we know now to be Jesus. This is what it says in Isaiah 11, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him," that's the Messiah, "the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord." So Peter's saying that those who participate in the sufferings of the Messiah also participate in the Spirit that rested on the Messiah. We have the same glorious, wise, and empowering Spirit resting on us that rested on the Lord Jesus. And for that Spirit to be resting on us means that that Spirit is working in us. We're doing the things that Jesus did, like passing through suffering, because the Spirit is transforming us into the image of Jesus. And so our suffering brings us closer to reaching the goal of our salvation, the goal of being new, transformed, holy, godly people. And that's a beautiful and glorious thing. It's a blessed thing. And so we can embrace suffering by rejoicing in participating in Christ and receiving his Spirit. All right, that's the first point. Second point. We are to embrace suffering by suffering unashamedly. If we reflect for a moment again on that execution of Lawrence Saunders, it's striking that there was absolutely no shame in that man when the things were happening to him, like being burned at the stake. He knew he hadn't done anything to be ashamed of, and he continued to confess his faith completely unashamedly. When he was asked to recant, he said, "The blessed gospel of Christ is what I hold. That do I believe. That have I taught, and that will I never revoke." Lawrence Saunders was not ashamed of being a Christian. He embraced suffering by owning the name of Christian to the very end. And that's very much what Peter's telling us to do. Have a look with me again. Have a look with me at verse 16. Peter says, "If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." Peter says that as Christians, we're not to be ashamed of being followers of Jesus, but we're to do the opposite. We're to praise God that we bear the name of Christian. We're to count it an honor. And here I think Peter has in mind what he taught back in chapter 2, that we who are Christians won't ultimately be put to shame. Remember, Jesus is the stone of stumbling, but he's the foundation stone. He's the stone of stumbling for those who reject him, but he's the foundation stone for Christians. And those who trust in him will never be put to shame. That's what Peter says in chapter 2. So instead, on the last day, we won't be put to shame when Jesus judges the world. Instead, we'll receive honor. And so Peter wants us to live in light of that reality. But now, I think if we're honest, we do sometimes feel ashamed of being a Christian. We don't want to bear the embarrassment of being on the social outer. And so in the workplace, or in our friendship groups, or even among our family members, we keep our faith quiet. I remember when I was in high school, I was part of a lunchtime Christian group, and I went to ask one of the older boys if he wanted to join us, but I made the mistake of asking him in front of his friends. Big mistake. And so he took me aside and he told me that his faith was a private matter that he didn't advertise. Well, that's a clear example of being ashamed of the name of Christian. And I think it's very common. I think it's a very real temptation for all of us to be embarrassed by our faith. I think it's a very real temptation for all of us to feel ashamed of it. And I know I've experienced that and even given into that temptation. There's been times when I've had the opportunity to identify myself as a Christian and said, I just chose not to say anything, to be quiet. But when we do that, we've lost sight of the truth. The truth is that it's not a shameful thing to be a Christian. It's honourable. And we'll see that on the last day. On the last day, we'll be honoured for following Jesus. We'll receive praise and glory and honour. Remember, that's what it says in chapter 1, verse 7. But friends, let me just encourage you that if you've given into that temptation of being ashamed of Jesus, if you've given into it like I have and like that friend of mine from school has, you can repent. You can repent and be strengthened to stand firm for Jesus now. Because remember who wrote this letter? It was Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. At the most crucial moment, he denied him 3 times. But what happened after that? Well, after he repented, he was restored, and he became the main leader of the early church. The same path can be true of you. Just because you gave into shame in the past doesn't mean that you'll give into shame in the future. When Peter then was faced with death and shame again, he didn't give in. He went to his death willingly in a manner not unlike Lawrence Saunders. So there is hope for us if we fail. Absolutely there is. After all, we've already seen that the Spirit of glory and of God rests on us. And he will give us the strength to stand firm for Jesus if we ask him for help. So ask the Spirit for help, brothers and sisters. And let's not be ashamed of being Christians. Let's go out and embrace suffering by suffering unashamedly for Christ. All right, third point. We are to embrace suffering as the beginning of final judgment. Take a look with me at verses 17 and 18. Peter writes, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" In these verses, Peter's saying that the suffering we experience now is part of God's judgment. Now, when we read that, we need to be careful that we're understanding Peter correctly. Okay? You see, I don't think that Peter's using the word judgment here to refer to punishment. God's judgment does end in punishment for those he condemns, but here Peter's using the word judgment in the sense of sorting. So God is not punishing you, not necessarily, when you're suffering. That is not the thing that we're to conclude as Christians, but it is part of God's judgment in the sense of sorting. Because on the last day when Jesus returns, he will sort the sheep from the goats, believers from non-believers. That's Jesus' judgment. And Peter's saying that this sorting process of the last day is actually beginning now. And it's happening through suffering. And that makes complete sense with how Peter refers to suffering throughout the letter and how he refers to it at the start of our passage. Look again at verse 12. There Peter describes suffering as an intense ordeal that God allows to test us. Suffering tests us to either confirm that our faith is genuine and that we really are the sheep of Christ, or to show that our faith is false and that we belong to the goats. Suffering sorts the sheep from the goats. And I think this is true of all types of suffering. It's certainly true of the suffering of persecution. That's the suffering that is in Peter's context here. But it's true of general suffering as well, like sickness and relational difficulties and natural disasters. But now, brothers and sisters, we need to know that the point of this judgment is not to destroy the genuine faith of Christians. The point of this testing is to grow our faith. Have a look at verse 19. Peter says, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." This judgment process uses suffering to cause us to commit ourselves to God and His faithfulness. A false faith won't do that. A false faith will say, if God makes me suffer, well, then He's bad. But a genuine faith says, I don't know why I'm suffering. I don't know why this is happening. This is terrible. But I know that God will get me through it. So I'm going to trust Him. And when a genuine faith does that, well, it's grown. It's deepened. It's matured. Because it's learned to depend on God in a way that it never could if things were just rosy and easy. That's why I think some of the most incredible men and women throughout church history have passed through deep suffering. Again, think of the faith of Lawrence Saunders, a man who cries out at the stake, "Welcome, thou cross of Christ, welcome, everlasting life." That's a faith that's deep and rich, and that's reached full maturity. That's a faith that's been prepared for heaven. And that's the faith that God wants for us. God's deepest desire for us isn't comfort. His deepest desire for us is a tested and matured faith that knows Him deeply. So, brothers and sisters, as we close this morning, let's go out, and as strange and counterintuitive as it might be, as heartbreaking as it might be, let's embrace suffering. Let's embrace it as the beginning of God's final judgment that deepens and matures our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for feeding us this morning through your word. Help us in response to embrace suffering by rejoicing at participating in Christ, by suffering unashamedly, and by seeing suffering as the beginning of your final judgment that deepens and matures our faith. We ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.